Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. We've been there in past weeks. I wanted to complete our study of Ephesians. I wanted to complete my preaching of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Very important passage. Very well known, probably to most, if not everybody here. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Very familiar words, wonderful words as well. The reason why I read Ephesians 1:15 to 2:10 was to put this in context. And I just want to read a quote I read a few weeks ago from somebody else in the 19th century that kind of puts this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, in a proper context. He says this, "These first 10 verses speak of a further manifestation of that power of God, which was seen in the resurrection and exaltation of Christ, namely, in the raising of the Ephesians themselves from the death of sin into new life under God, unto God." And you can see that by the first word in Ephesians chapter 2, and a further illustration of the power of God wrought in the Ephesians that Paul wants them to know about as a result of his prayers in Ephesians 1:19. He wants them to contemplate it. He wants them to know what it is and think upon it deeply and have it work its way, have that doctrine work its way into their souls and affect them, encourage them, empower them to live for Christ. So that's the context. And I started to break down the verses under two headings, verses 8 through 10. The first one was this, the simple statement about the graciousness of salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We looked at that a few weeks ago. The second heading or point in the outline is the threefold elaboration. So Paul makes a simple statement, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he elaborates or fleshes out some of the details of that under three headings. The first one is salvation is not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves, the whole salvation by grace through faith, the whole package is not of ourselves. It's by God's design. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift and so forth. Secondly, it's under his threefold elaboration. Salvation is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. So we have a negative, not of yourselves, then a positive, the gift of God. And then thirdly, another negative, not as a result of works. You see that in the beginning of verse 9, and that's where we stopped. That's where I stopped 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however long ago it was. So I have a question now to continue with verse 9, which says that no one should boast. By the way, take the period out at the end of verse 9, strike out the capital letter at chapter 10 and put a small F because it's all connected. It looks like it's separate, but it's all connected in the original. That was free, by the way. Didn't plan to say that. If that's too technical for you, just erase it. Let me ask you a question. After you read the words, not as a result of works at the beginning of verse 9, here's my question. How does the rest of verse 9 and verse 10 relate to the beginning of verse 9, because it does. But the question is how? Not as a result of works, comma, that no one should boast. You could probably put a comma there. For we are his workmanship. Now the answer is this. It provides for us, how does the beginning of the rest of verse 9 and verse 10 relate to the beginning of verse 9? The answer is this. It provides for us two reasons why salvation is not of works. Two reasons why salvation is not of works. First, reason number one, which we'll look at today, is that so that no one may boast. It's not of works so that no one may boast. Reason number two is in verse 10. And I'm not going to say what it is, but you can figure it out. Because works, in fact, come not before salvation, at least good works, come not before salvation, but as a result of salvation. We'll see that, God willing, next week. So here Paul is seeking to drive home the point. He now offers the point that salvation is not as a result of works. He now offers these two reasons to strengthen his point that salvation is not as a result of works. So we'll look at the first one, so that no one may boast. Now, what does it mean to boast? In this verse and elsewhere in the scripture, this word refers to any thinking. Okay, so it starts in the mind, and therefore speaking, because the word, the speaking bone is connected to the thinking bone. When we say something, it's because we're thinking it. That hurts, doesn't it? I didn't mean that. No, I did mean it. Unfortunately, it was sinful. Okay, I did mean it because I said it. So boasting then refers to any thinking and therefore speaking, which is motivated by a self-centered sense of accomplishment, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one can be motivated by a self-centered sense of accomplishment and say, I have become a Christian. Aren't I great? Those of us that have become Christians know, you know why I became a Christian? Because I'm not great. And I'm still not great. I'm a sinner in need of mercy, and God has been merciful to me. In other words, it is bragging about being saved due to what we have done. I didn't say it's bragging. I think we should brag about being saved, but not due to what we have done. But boasting in this context is connected to us and our motivations. So it's bragging about being saved due to what we have done, are doing, or plan on doing in the future. Mankind, since the fall, is too prone to congratulate himself about his perceived achievements. And in this context, Paul recognizes that, and he says, believers, there's no grounds, there's no basis upon which you can stand and say, because I have achieved X, Y, or Z, Y, or Z, I can boast in my salvation. It's just the opposite. So God, then, in this verse, is in the business of stripping us of any grounds of moral self-congratulation as Christians. That's what God's doing here. You say, I wanted to hear from God this morning. Here's what God is saying to you. He's stripping you of all grounds of saying, you know what? I am this, that, or the other, because against all odds, I did it. We could say just the opposite. Against all odds, Christ, did it. And I am a result of his work. And Christians, having corruption yet remaining in them, need to be reminded, and that's what Paul's doing here, that salvation is utterly and entirely by the sovereign, powerful grace of God. I am not what I once was. I am not what I will be, John Newton. But whatever I am by the grace of God. My wife and I, oh no, it wasn't my wife and I. I heard an interview many, many years ago, about 10 years ago, of what they, a prominent evangelical, I forgot who it was, it doesn't matter who it was, man or woman, doesn't matter. But he was interviewing what they call, some call a solo mom. You know what a solo mom is? A solo mom is a mother, is a woman raising children without a husband for whatever reason. There are more of them out there than we realize. Matter of fact, if you know any of them, invite them to come to church. If they're not saved, may the Lord save them, and we can help them because they need a lot of unique help that non-solo moms don't need. It's just we don't realize it. I got involved with this before. The psyche of a solo mom at Christmas is not very happy. You know why? Because she has to share her kids with the jerk. Or whoever he is. You can cut that out. Don't cut it out. In many cases, the ones I was involved with, it was him. Anyway, this lady's interviewing his solo mom, and the lady interviewing says this: "Do you sit back after a long day and just say to yourself, 'I've done it'?" I remember hearing that going, what a silly question. The lady, the solo mom, graciously replied, "I really don't. I know I could not have gotten here without God's grace all the way." I reached through the radio and I tried to give the lady a high five, but she didn't comply. That's the answer. Here's this solo mom put on the spot like, "Hey, do you ever just sit there and congratulate yourself?" And she says, "No, without the grace of God all the way, I wouldn't be here." That's a humble soul. So because of the words in Ephesians 2:9b, "so that no one may boast," believers are stripped of any and all grounds for boasting in personal accomplishment in the Christian life, certainly at its inception, faith, "for by grace you have been saved through faith," and that everything, the gracious salvation which comes to you by faith, which is all a gift. Okay, certainly at its inception, we can't boast. Spiritual pride then in Christians is like, it's like claiming that the devil's holy. It's that bad. You go, "Well, it can't be that bad." It's that bad. It's just an absolute and utter contradiction. And it does a disservice to God's method of salvation. It is using the Lord's name in vain, and it puffs us up and makes us, in our own eyes, more important than we actually are. And it also confuses the lost. It's repugnant, we could say. That's an old word. It's a good word, though, isn't it? It's repugnant to God. And an incipient denial, that is spiritual pride, it's an incipient denial of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We could say, it stinks to high heaven. That's an old statement. You know what that means? It's an abomination to God. It doesn't make sense that we would do that. We'd get arrogant or proud, puffed up about our state in Christ as a result of thinking or contemplating upon our accomplishments for Christ. That's not what a true Christian does. Matter of fact, a true Christian does just the opposite. He swells up with pride, in one sense, because of the accomplishments, not of him for Christ, but Christ for him. And that's why we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this kind of boasting, obviously, has no place in the Christian life. But here's a question. Does that mean boasting of any and all kinds and sorts is off limits to believers? Now, that's a good question. So that no one may boast. Now, if you just look at those words by itself and don't read anything else in the Bible, you'd have to say, it looks to me like all boasting of any size, shape, order, genus, species, or class is an utter abomination before our holy God. If that's all. So that no one may boast. You can never boast about anything. So here's the question. Is that true? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, some of you are going, "I already knew this. You had Mario read this passage a few weeks ago." Or, "I've read this before in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can boast. We ought to boast, and we must boast, but not in our merits." No self-congratulatory gestures toward ourselves or about ourselves, toward ourselves or about ourselves, toward others. Just the opposite, self-defacing. What we want to do is not reflect our strength to others, but our weakness and God's strength in us and toward us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. How about this? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, now this, is this a contradiction to Paul? Let him who boasts, so that no one may boast. Paul says so that no one may boast in Ephesians 2. Here he says, quoting Jeremiah, let him who boasts. But of course, we know what the rest of the verse says. If you don't look at it, boast in the Lord. So here's the question. Does that mean boasting of any and all kinds is off limits to believers? Obviously not. So we have to qualify what so that no one may boast means by looking at it in its context, which we've already done. So here's boasting, boasting in the Lord. Here's another text on boasting. It's also in Paul, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except, here's an exception, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So boasting is appropriate, but the object of boasting, the subject being me, I'm the one boasting, but the object of boasting and the subject of boasting should not be the same. I should not boast about me. Me should not boast about I, however that goes. I should not boast about I. Me should not boast about me. I should boast not in myself, but in the Lord. There's another boasting text in Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3. We can look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory or boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So if you're in Christ, if you're related to Jesus through faith, if you are saved, another word for it, took me a long time to figure this one out. It's God's doing. Actually, it didn't take me very long at all. And God is therefore to be praised, thanked, and boasted about for his sovereign work in us. Can I quote it? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. God has so designed things that it is impossible for man to boast honestly about making himself fit for salvation, causing himself to be saved, or even staying saved. God has designed things such that it is impossible for man to boast honestly. I didn't say it's impossible for men to boast, not understand the teaching of the scriptures properly, and boast about themselves. It is possible. I'm going to give you an illustration in a second of something, somebody that actually did that. I'm saying this. It is impossible for man to boast honestly about making himself fit for salvation, causing himself to be saved, or even staying saved. God did not have to save, he willed to. All men are dead in trespasses and sins. We don't need help. We don't need aid. We need life. Did I ever share the other John Gershner one? I don't know. Has everybody heard of the statement, he's in Davy's locker? If anybody knows, I know what it means. I don't know what it refers to. That guy's in Davy's locker. Somebody's dead, right? Davy, maybe it was a Davy Bellacini or something, some Italian guy that killed somebody. Oh, it was a pirate. There you go. Thank you. The pirate. I didn't even know that. But he's talking about men being dead in trespasses and sins. And the one illustration I did share recently was that it's kind of like we're out there drowning in the ocean and somebody throws something out there and we reach up and they're like, no, we're dead. You know, we're at the bottom. We're corpses. He says, we're in Davy's locker, which the historical geniuses in our audience tell us means he's dead, gone, needs life. So there's no grounds for us to boast. God didn't have to save. He willed to save. God didn't have to save the ones he ends up saving. He willed to save the ones he ended up saving. Everybody's dead in their trespasses and sins. What is required is love impelled divine mercy. God, because of his great love with which he loved us, God being rich in mercy, it's all in the passage. God acts upon our souls when we are dead, you being dead in your trespasses and sins, God being rich in mercy. There's no grounds for us to boast. Honestly, in our accomplishment, salvation is all of grace. The effective cause of faith is not our will, but God's. Our will is in bondage to sin and must be freed graciously, sovereignly, invisibly, but freed from its bondage. And getting ahead of myself, any and all good works believers might perform come about as a result of God's work in them. That's verse 10. But that's next week. So there's no room for boasting. No room for boasting in our accomplishments whatsoever. It puts the spotlight not on God, but on us. It presents us as an example, a model for others to try to reach. And it's just wrong. I heard one time an example of this. I felt bad. Actually, I didn't feel as bad as I should. I was an arrogant young man at the time and had just come to what men call Calvinism. But this lady got up in front of a congregation of seminarians and their wives. And unfortunately for her, Dr. MacArthur was there as well. And I don't know who, somebody invited her to come and sing. Nobody checked her credentials or anything because she was from a way different theological background than what we were getting as seminarians. And before Dr. MacArthur was going to sing, she got up and said something like this. I was looking outside the plane window up in Seattle and I saw snow covered by soot. And I thought and I wondered and I contemplated. I imagined that I was that black, sooted, soot-covered snow. God knew that I was white snow underneath, not black soot. And I am so thankful that I got up and cleaned myself up and that God received me. Now, she meant well, okay? She meant well, but she was inadequately informed. And my wife can correct me if you want, but Dr. MacArthur got up and said something like this. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God chose me from before the foundation of the world, though I was unworthy and Christ died for me, though his ungodly enemy, and the Holy Spirit convicted me and quickened my dead soul to the reality of my insurmountable trouble and the gospel answer to my problem, faith in Christ, something like that. And about six or eight of the students in the back happened to be me and my friends. We're going, yeah. But you see, we're not going to concentrate on the lady. We're going to concentrate on what she said. And it's how sad that she was so ill-informed. And many of us can say, you know what, I was ill-informed too. So that's like, don't look down your nose at this woman. Look at the mirror. Say, whoo, that was me at one time. I didn't realize, didn't understand how this happened. I just knew I became a believer. Well, now that we understand, we realize there's just absolutely no grounds for boasting in anything I've done in the past, doing now, or vow to God to do in the future. Because even our best deeds are stained and can't be the meritorious cause of our salvation. They can be our good deeds, even our best deeds, and our worst good deeds can be the result of our meritoriously earned salvation, but not meritoriously earned by us. Here's what a man from the last century says. Boasting is effectually stopped. For if man be guilty, and being unable to win a pardon, simply receive it. If being dead, he get life only as a divine endowment. If favor, and nothing but favor, have originated his safety, and the only possible act on his part be that of reception. If what he has be but a gift to him in his weak and meritless state, then surely nothing can be further from him than boasting. He's right. Now you say, well, I don't walk around the supermarket saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm great, aren't I? Sign up here, I'll sign your ticket or your whatever. I'll sign your bill, your receipt. I'll sign your receipt. You need to tell other people about me because I'm so great. We don't do that. There are subtle ways, though. We might say, I'm glad I didn't do that. I'm glad I'm not like her or him. I would never, I remember hearing that one time from someone, I would never do X, Y, or Z. And it was like, it was actually, I can tell you the context. I won't tell you who said it. Doesn't matter who said it. Context was young wannabe ministers. And I was one of them. But I wasn't in the Young Buck Club then, the just out of college, right into seminary. I was in the older, more seasoned guys, 27 to 37. Rick Anderson was the oldest one there in that group. You can tell him I said that. He was the one that prayed, by the way, and caused Stan Serbatovich to attend Faith Community Church in the early 90s because he heard Rick Anderson pray. Anyway, we're sitting there, and this guy says, I just don't know, you know, so-and-so committed adultery. Somebody had committed adultery. David Hawking. Some people know who that is. And this guy gets up in front of all these wannabe ministers and said, I could just never see myself doing that. And I think the young bucks were going, yeah, that's our hero. And afterwards, older, especially the older guys than me, they're going, that's not healthy. Except for the grace of God. There go any of us. And there was this little divide among the student body, like, ooh. Even that kind of stuff, that should be out of, we don't do that. You don't do that, do you? I could never. Because, you know, you just cut yourself off from helping people who do. What are you going to go to somebody and say, oh, you did that? I could never. But let me help you. You know, you stick a dagger in their soul, being arrogant and pompous. I could never. But I'll come stoop down to your level, and I'll help you as you're squirming in your guilt. Because I'm holy. I'm like Jesus, you know. We don't do that. We say, you know what? I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I one day will be. I am what I am by the grace of God. And except for the grace of God, there go I. Can I help you, brother or sister, get yourself out of this wounded state inflicted upon yourself by you? But I am to bear your burdens. Confess your sin to me. I'll restore you. I'll help you. It might take a while, you know, stuff like that. That's how we should be toward each other. Now, we sing this text, by the way, so that no one may boast. We sing it in a bunch of hymns. We already sang it in one of the hymns. In hymn 403, we sing this. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Listen, the gospel, by the way, is the good news of what God has done in Christ for sinners. It's in these hymns. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. So if you're an unbeliever, you can't do things to save your guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can give me peace in it within. You can't just say, well, I know I've done bad things in the past. I'm going to do good things in the future, and that's going to give me peace. No, it isn't. You're guilty. Your conscience witnesses against you. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. By the way, don't trust your feelings most of the time. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Remind yourself of that. It's God's love for us in Christ, not our love for God in Christ, that should give peace and assurance to our souls. Because you know what? You can't go to your love for God in Christ all the time to get assurance. You can sometimes. Man, it just seems like my love for God in Christ has been swelling up recently. I've been reading devotionally the Psalms and Spurgeon's Help Me or whatever. And I'm gaining assurance from that. That's true. That can happen. But you can never need assurance and not get it from God's love in Christ toward us. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. So when you don't feel your love for Christ and therefore lack assurance on that basis, you can always go to God's love for you in Christ and gain assurance. God has so acted. He has acted toward us for our benefit. We're all sinners. Christ was not a sinner, but he assumed our nature, to assume our duties, to assume our liabilities, to bring us to glory. That can't change no matter how I feel. I feel terrible right now. I'm guilty. I sinned. I did this. I don't know how I'm going to clean it up, but I know this much. God has acted in Christ for me. Nobody can change that. So we sing about these things all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a one like me. Did we sing it that way one time, honey? No? I think somebody's changed this word someplace. If they haven't, they will. That saved a one like me. No? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Those are hymns that reflect so that no one may boast. And in at least this last one, Amazing Grace, John Newton goes back in his personal experience and he says, look, I can remember enough about this conversion experience. It was all by grace. When I started to fear God because of my guilt, I didn't manufacture that within. The ability even for me to recognize my guilt, I'm justly liable to punishment, and to be affected, moved by it, wasn't an impulse manufactured in my own soul. It was an effect of a divine work on my heart, in conjunction with the written word of God. We can't even boast about our initial inklings toward Christ, you know, our initial inklings toward spiritual things. Well, you know, I just got tired of the way I was living and I thought I'm going to pick up a Bible. And I determined to read that thing and I believed it. And you need to do the same thing. Well, maybe they do. But that's not the way you recount it. Please don't do that. You know what that does? That makes you the object of boasting, and you as the standard for imitation. Now, you're saying, well, you should be, you know, pastor shouldn't be a standard of imitation. Yeah, but not like that. Follow me as I follow Christ. imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. But you couldn't hear Paul boasting. Man, I was this and I was that and I was that. And man, I just decided not to be that anymore. You know, Paul doesn't strut around the stage with a microphone boasting about his spiritual accomplishments. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Oh, it's only 11:08. I can keep going. Great. There's a book here in the Bible someplace. I'll find it. It's in the New Testament that Paul wrote. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I've preached this before. I thank Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 12, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You read the book of Acts. He was in charge of people going into houses and dragging men and women who professed to be Christians out of their houses and throwing them into prison, some of whom died. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which, more than abundant, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. There's Paul as an old man in Christ. There's Paul boasting. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. And I still consider myself as the chief of sinners, so that no one may boast, on the one hand, in themselves. But we could say this, so that everyone who has received this salvation, which comes by grace through faith in Christ, may boast in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that the word, so that no one may boast, would ring true in everyone's soul and work the meaning of those words deeply into our minds and hearts and lives, affecting us, not only teaching us right doctrine so that we can think properly, but burning that into our souls so that we can reflect it properly and always deflect from ourselves to Christ. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.